Please join me in prayer as we come before our Heavenly Father and ask Him to shed light in His Word here. Because You are the great God who has spoken to us, and because we are Your people who live not by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So we ask, O Lord, that You help us across all the ages, both the young as well as the old, to hear Your Word and to take in what You have prepared for us to receive. We thank You and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, I want to start by asking us this question. When was the last time that you had to do a really, really scary crossing? Okay? As in a physical crossing, to get across something in order to get to the other side. When was the last time you had to do that, right? So it might have to be that you might have to cross a really, really busy road with plenty of oncoming cars, yeah? I've just returned from a holiday with my wife in Vietnam. Any of you been to Vietnam? Yeah, you know, right? And when you go to Vietnam, one thing about Vietnam is that the streets and the roads are very, very busy, right? And you can walk up and down the road trying to look for a traffic light, and you'll not be able to find one, correct? Instead, I am told by the internet, and I'm taught by the internet, that you just have to have faith and walk. And when you walk, somehow or another, the motorbikes and the cars will stop for you. So it's a little bit like this. Wow. It's quite true. Eh? Look at that. Look at that. And when you get over to the other side, you can raise your hands up. Huh? Whether he's raising it in despair or whether he's raising it as a sign of celebration, I don't know. Okay? Yeah. So it might have to be that you might have to cross a really, really busy road. Or that maybe you are going on a hike, okay? And as you walk along the hike brings you to right between the valley of a mountain cliff, and you have to cross a suspension bridge to get over to the other side. All right? That's scary, right? So it might be something like this. See? Even humans don't dare to cross that suspension bridge. Only monkeys do. For me, one crossing that was really, really scary that still haunts me up to today was in 2019. I remember 2019. It was after the church camp. And so after the church camp in Kuala Lumpur, I flew up to Penang in order to have an extended holiday with my family over there. And in Penang, I went for this theme park called the Escape Theme Park. Any of you heard of it before? In Penang, Escape Theme Park. Okay, it's quite nice. But in there, one of the events that we could take part in was a zip line challenge. Okay, zip line. And so I remember going there with my oldest daughter, and then the person asked me, so you want the minimal challenge, the medium, or the maximal challenge? So I looked at my daughter, and both of us said, we go for the maximal challenge. I regret up to today. It still haunts me. It really gave me PTSD, post-trauma stress. I did it with my oldest daughter, and who was 14 back then. And we came to the climax of the zip line experience. And the climax basically required us to cross this rope bridge. And this rope bridge had a netting by the side so that you could hold on to it, okay? But the problem was that this rope bridge was really, really very high. And when you look down, you see the treetops, okay? And we needed to cross this rope bridge in order to get to the final station, where after getting to the final station, you still have to hook the carabiner onto the zip line and you finish the last stretch. Now, just to give you an indication of how high this last station was, here's a photo that I took after the ride, okay, after the whole zip line challenge and from afar. Can you see? That where the yellow arrow is pointing to? That was the station that we had to get to, okay? And all I know is that from up there, walking across the rope bridge, holding on to the netting by the side, the view was something like this. Okay, it was terrifying. Terrifying. Okay, and all I remember was I kept saying to my oldest daughter, who was behind me, okay, she was only 14 years old, and up to today, I still have to ask her for forgiveness for inflicting trauma on her, okay? all I could do was say, go, go, just go. Keep going. Don't look down. Don't look down, okay? Just look at daddy. Just look at daddy. And by God's grace, both of us made it, yeah? But I remember that night, that very night itself, I woke up in the middle of the night feeling the trauma, and it was scary, yeah? And for my daughter, that would have been one terrifying experience. But for her, no choice. When your dad says go, you have to follow. The Israelites in Joshua chapter 3, it wasn't just their dad, any father saying to them go, but it was God saying to them go. Joshua 3:7, the Lord said to Joshua, "Today I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. And as for you, command the priests who bear the Ark of the Covenant, when you come to the brink of the waters of the Jordan, you shall stand still in the Jordan." Now, at the start of Joshua chapter 3, the Israelites were at this place called Shittim, okay? I'm sorry, I don't know how else to pronounce it, okay? Shittim, as the name suggests, was a place that didn't come to have particularly good associations with the Israelites. Yeah. If you look back at Numbers 25, why? That was because Shittim was a place of disobedience for the previous generation of Israelites. While the previous generation was there in Shittim, they actually committed idolatry. What did they do? They worshipped the Moabite god Baal, and they committed sexual immorality with the daughters of Moab. So back in Numbers 25, what God did was He released a plague on them, and as a result, 24,000 Israelites died that day. So Shittim was a place which would have invoked memories of the people's disobedience. And rising from their disobedience, really, at the end of the day, disbelief in God. Disbelief in what God said He would do for the Israelites. And as a result of that, the whole generation of Israelites, they never got to enjoy the fulfillment of God's promise to them. So it's really up to Joshua. It's up to Joshua and the new generation of Israelites. Yeah, and in Joshua 2, Joshua sent two spies to Jericho, remember? And the two spies came back and they told Joshua a good report, leading Joshua to say in chapter 2, verse 24, "Truly the Lord has given all the land into our hands, and also the inhabitants of the land melt away because of us." So now, it's a matter of waiting for the Lord's timing, right? For the Lord's timing, for His instruction to enter the promised land via Jericho. Okay, so that's where they have to cross over. But there was one thing that was in their way. What was the one thing that stood between them at Shittim and over the other side at Jericho? It was the Jordan River. Now, from the above picture, the river doesn't look too scary or fierce, right? Some of the guys in here, those of you that take glory in your NS days, you say, ah, chicken feet, you know? Yeah, compared to when we were in Brunei, when all the men had to do all the river crossing. And do you all still do that in the army nowadays, guys? No more. Huh? Nowadays, they just fly you by helicopters over, is it? Yeah. Okay, anyway, it doesn't look like that scary a river. Sources say that the river is normally about 30 meters wide and about 1 meter to 3 meters deep, okay? But even then, you have to remember that even in very shallow waters, it's possible to be swept away by strong currents, as you can see from the next slide. Yeah? So this reminds me of when I was younger, very, very foolish. I think I was in my JC years, and there was this girl that I had a crush on, and then I was in outdoor activities club, and we went and we were playing by the river. I remember it was a shallow river, and I was trying to impress her, so I was doing some stunt on the river, and I actually fell into the river. It was a shallow river, but to my surprise, I was actually swept down the river, and so I needed my outdoor activities club teacher to rescue me. Yeah, so instead of impressing the girl, I think I was quite embarrassed. Yeah, but the point is that it is a shallow river. You can also drown in a shallow river and be swept away. Yep. Furthermore, Joshua 3:15 tells us that the crossing was done during the time of the harvest. And during that time, the Jordan overflows at all its banks. Now, some estimates from taken from a 19th century flood observation, they suggest that the harvest flood could overflow its banks to make the river as wide as 800 meters wide. Okay? 800 meters. That's like from walking from the chapel here to Bishan MRT Circle Line entrance. Okay, how you know? Because I measured it at the distance. Okay, 800 meters. So can you imagine? That's how wide the river is at the harvest time. Yeah? So at the peak of the harvest flood, crossing the Jordan River could be something like trying to get over the Han River in Seoul, Korea. Huh? There's a Han River in Seoul, Korea, except that you don't have a bridge to cross. So this was the crossing that God was asking his people to go. Three things that we can learn from God telling his people, the Israelites, to go from here. Okay, first point. When God says go, he goes before us. Joshua 3, verse 2. At the end of the 3 days, the officers went through the camp and commanded the people, as soon as you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God being carried by the Levitical priests, then you shall set out from your place and follow it. Yet there shall be a distance between you and it, about 2,000 cubits in length. Do not come near it, in order that you may know the way you shall go, for you have not passed this way before. So when God says go, he goes before them. Now the Ark of the Covenant was representative of God's presence. It represents God's presence with them. And as we know, the Ark contains the tablets of the law, together with the Deuteronomic law. And obedience of this law is a sign of the God's covenantal relationship with his people, right? And it's a reminder of God's promises and Israel's obligation. Yep. However, this presence of the Lord with them via the Ark, it is a holy presence. Yeah. Now, 2,000 cubits is about 900 meters, about almost 1 kilometer. So the Israelites were to observe this distance. They were to keep that 1 kilometer distance. Yeah? The way to think about it is like a safety zone. You know, in the, back to the army again, they always teach you about safety zones, right? You cannot enter inside, otherwise you might be hurt and you might be injured. Yeah. Except that this safety zone is not the limits following from some impact due to an explosion, but it is the safety zone for an unholy people in the presence of their holy God. Any nearer, and there could be a chemical explosion. What chemical explosion? Unholiness plus holiness equals to struck dead. Okay? So you don't want that, yeah? That's the worst kind of chemistry that you can do, yeah? And as the Israelites look up and see 1 kilometer away the Ark of the Covenant, it reminds them of this fundamental truth of the Old Testament. This God who is in covenant relationship with his people. I will be your God and you will be my people. God yearns to dwell with his people without rendering us dead. Yeah? So how is God going to do that? How is God going to dwell with his people without rendering them dead? That is, he comes as the Holy One in our midst. All the way until the New Testament, where God himself comes and he closes up this distance. He removes the 1 kilometer safety zone distance. How? By transforming his unholy people into his holy people, cleansed and separated for him. Point two, when God says go, he does all that is needed in order for us to follow. So firstly, it's the physical crossing of the Jordan River itself. Behold, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth is passing over before you into the Jordan. Now therefore, take 12 men from the tribes of Israel, from each tribe a man. And when the soles of the feet of the priest bearing the Ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off from flowing, and the waters coming down from above shall stand in one heap. So when the people set out from their tents to pass over the Jordan with the priest bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people, and as soon as those bearing the Ark had come as far as the Jordan, and the feet of the priest bearing the Ark were dipped in the brink of the water. Now the Jordan overflows all its banks throughout the time of the harvest. The waters coming down from the above stood and rose up in a heap very far away at Adam, the city that is beside Zarethan. And those flowing down toward the sea of the Arabah, the salt sea, were completely cut off. And the people passed over opposite Jericho. Now the priest bearing the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firmly on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan. And all Israel was passing over on dry ground until all the nation finished passing over the Jordan. So down there, you see, this is where they're supposed to do the crossing, right? And we are told that the waters were held back as far as Adam. Now, where's Adam? If you look up at the map, towards the higher regions of the map, you see Adam over there. That is where the waters were heaped up. So in other words, that left a 32-kilometer stretch of dry ground in order for the Israelites to cross. That's how miraculous it is. So if you were to look up books and picture books and maybe even search the Google net and type in a crossing of the Jordan River, very often the images that you get is something like this, right? This is what I got from the internet. You know, the ark is there, the priest is standing still, it's dry ground, the waters are heaped up to one side. Now, I want to say that unfortunately that is wrong. That is not a picture, right? Instead, a picture is more something like this. An entirely dry riverbed as the waters are held back 32 kilometers away. Yeah. Next, when God says go, he does all that is needed in order for us to follow. Crossing of the Jordan River was also a reminder for the Israelites of the crossing of the Red Sea. Four ways. Firstly, we see similar words that are used both in the crossing of the Jordan River as well as the crossing of the Red Sea. Words like wonder, it was a wonder, miracle, dry ground, the idea of waters being piled up in a heap. Yeah. Next, in the Old Testament, especially in Psalm 66 and 114, it refers to both crossings together, both the crossing of the Red Sea as well as the crossing of the Jordan River. However, we see there's a bit of a reverse order with the Exodus, with the crossing of the Red Sea. We have the Exodus event, right? We have Passover first, and then there's the crossing. And after they cross over, they are led into the wilderness. Whereas in the book of Joshua, we see it the other way around. They are in the wilderness, they cross over the Jordan River, and after they have crossed over the Jordan River, they celebrate the Passover. Yeah. And lastly, the big difference is that once they cross over the Jordan River, manna ceases to be given upon entry into the promised land. Yeah. So the whole point, I think, is to show us that the God who enabled his people to cross the Red Sea, deliverance from sin and bondage, that's what Egypt stood for, is the same God who enables his people to cross the Jordan. Entry into the fulfillment of the promise. Yeah. The third thing is that the crossing of the water and the river is a symbol of God's victory over false gods and chaos. Yeah. Now, this point is especially important when we remember that one of the Canaanite gods worshipped across the river on the other side was the god Baal. Right? This was the God, the very same God that the previous generation of Israelites practiced idolatry with in Numbers 25 back at Shittim. Yeah? And in the ancient world, one of the ways that gods gained and demonstrated power was very often by conquering the waters, by conquering the sea. Huh? These waters were themselves seen as gods who fell to the superior power of the conqueror. So there is the Baal myth from ancient Ugarit, in which Baal is described as subduing the sea and the river. So allow me to quote a few lines from this myth. okay, in there. And the club danced in Bahao's hands like a vulture from his fingers. It struck Prince C on the skull, Judge River between the eyes. C stumbled. He fell to the ground. His joints shook. His frame collapsed. Bahao captured and drank C. He finished off Judge River. Astarte shouted Bahao's name. Hail, Bahao the Conqueror. Hail, rider on the clouds. For Prince C is our captive. Judge River is our captive. Can you see? This ancient myth actually pays tribute to Bahao, who conquered the seas and the river. Yeah, in there. Here's a scarier picture of Bahao. That one looks a bit more tame, but this is a scarier picture. And the god or gods of Bahao normally required the sacrifice of children, often the firstborn male child, by fire, sacrificed by fire. Okay. So within this whole ancient context, the power of Yahweh, the power of Israel's God displayed at the Jordan as at the Red Sea is a clear declaration of his power and kingship. Right? It's a way of God telling the people, Israel, as well as the other nations, don't mess with me. Right? As Israel enters a land in which Baal is worshipped, the Lord's power over the Jordan waters indicates that he has this same power that is credited to Baal. Moreover, as Lord over all the earth, Joshua 3:13, God owns the territory that is claimed by Baal and his worshippers. So all of this serves to remind the Israelites the power of Yahweh, their mighty deliverer, and serves to warn them against idolatry to the Canaanite Baal. And lastly, crossing as expression of obedience. Remember when they were departing, where they were departing from? Once again, it's the place Shittim, the very place of disobedience. So here, in the very crossing itself, the people, if they obeyed and follow, that will be a crossing from disobedience into obedience. As they cross from Shittim into Jericho, they were crossing from disobedience into obedience itself. Third point, when God says go, he wants us to remember what he has done. When all the nation had finished passing over the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, take 12 men from the people, from each tribe a man, and command them, saying, take 12 stones from here out of the midst of the Jordan, from the very place where the priest's feet stood firmly, and bring them over with you and lay them in the place where you lodge tonight. Then Joshua called the 12 men from the people of Israel, whom he appointed, a man from each tribe. And Joshua said to them, pass on before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan, and take up each of you a stone upon his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of the people of Israel, that this may be a sign among you. When your children ask in time to come, what do these stones mean to you? Then you shall tell them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it passed over the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. So these stones shall be to the people of Israel a memorial forever. Now, do any of you children and adults, any of you recognize that white, strange-looking structure right in the middle of the field there? Yes? What do you think that structure is? You want to shout out your answer? You don't know. Okay, never mind. Let me tell you, okay? That structure is actually the Civilian War Memorial. And it's at a prominent spot in Singapore, right at the War Memorial Park at Beach Road within the central area. So if you're driving down towards Suntec City or if you're going across the Padang towards Beach Road, you will definitely see this monument on the way. Now, this monument is built in memory of the many civilians who were killed during the Japanese occupation in Singapore. I wasn't around during that time, obviously not, but my father was. Yeah, my father was a young boy back then. And short of this monument, the memories of Singaporeans under the Japanese occupation might well be erased from the memories of future generations, isn't it? Right? Left to ourselves, if we didn't have the record of the war and memorials such as this, the war would soon be a passing memory, wouldn't it? Right? I realize that the government has other ways of helping us to remember that period in Singapore's history. And that is for the secondary schools, if I'm not wrong, on the day where we remember the Japanese occupation. I think what we do in the schools is that we cut off the electricity and the water, and then we let the students experience a bit of fasting. Am I correct? I'm looking at the principal. Do you practice that for your school? Yes, you do. Okay, good. Very good. Civil servant. Good. Yep. So it's the same year of the Israelites, right? The monument of stones was to remind the Israelites and their future generations of God's gracious leading of his people across the Jordan River into the promised land. All of this goes to show us that we are a forgetful people. Left to ourselves, we have a great tendency of forgetting the wonderful things God has done for us. And so the 12 stones was to help the Israelites remember. After they have crossed over with new generations, every time they look at the 12 stones that were set up, that's a memory of what God had done for them. Right? So the 3 points that I want to bring to us today, when God says go, he goes before us. He does all that is needed in order for us to follow. And he wants us to remember what he has done. I'll be ending the Wow's time, but before that, I just want to share with us Joshua chapters 3 to 4 and our own crossings. Yeah. And the first one is our past crossing from sin and disobedience to salvation and obedience. You see, within the interpretive tradition of the church, there is a very strong association with the crossing of the Jordan River likened to baptism, and the 12 stones that were set up likened to our participation in the Lord's Supper. Yeah, there's a very strong association of these two. So just as the crossing of the Jordan River served as a sign of transition for the Israelites from disobedience into obedience, from without having a land to having a land, from being in a state of restlessness to rest, safety and provision, baptism for the Christian also serves as a sign of transition for us into the new life that the Lord Jesus gives to us. Okay? And that's why one of the early church fathers are basically the early Christians who are very well respected for their thoughts, okay? And one of them, the 3rd century church father Origen, in his homily, in his sermon on Joshua 3 to 4, he says this: "Lest you marvel when these deeds concerning the former people are applied to you, O Christian, the divine word promises much greater and loftier things for you, who through the sacrament of baptism have parted the waters of the Jordan." So can you see? Origen in there is likening the people's crossing, the Israelites' crossing of the Jordan River, when applied to us as Christians, he's likening that to our baptism, where we are immersed in the water and where we come out of the waters. Yeah? Makes sense. Similar to the memorial of the 12 stones, the sacrament of the Lord's table or Holy Communion is also that sign and symbol of what God offers to us, the giving of himself in order to bring us into God's eternal rest. But more than the 12 stones and going further than that, the sacrament not just helps us to remember, but actually in partaking of the bread and the drink, we actually participate in the act of the self-giving of our Lord himself. So Lisa Beale has it right when she states this, and I quote her: "For the Christian, the Lord's Supper is not simply a remembrance of what occurred in the past, however sacred that memorial is. Rather, in the Lord's Supper, we activate the past in the present. The Lord is present with the gathered community around the table. Within a sacramental context, the elements themselves mysteriously communicate God's grace. In our actions around the table, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes, thus existentially entering the narrative. It is at the Lord's table that we again are called to live out the narrative we proclaim. In faith, in obedience, in love, our actions will show that we have both heard and entered the memorial's story. Yeah. So that's the first way that this Joshua 3 to 4 applies to us. And on that, my question comes out to all of us. Have we made that crossing? Have we made that crossing in our own lives? That crossing from disobedience against God into obedience through Christ our Lord. If not, the offer is there for us today. Come, come and believe in the Lord Jesus and allow Him to lead us as we cross the Jordan River into life with Him. Within the interpretive tradition, there is also another way to read the crossing of the Jordan River, not just as a past crossing, but a future crossing that all of us will have to make. In this future reading, the Jordan crossing is the believer's crossing of life through the Jordan River of death into the fullness of heaven, the place of rest and full communion with God. This comes out especially in John Bunyan's allegorical classic, The Pilgrim's Progress. Excellent book. Any of you read it? Can you show your hands? Yeah, it's a wonderful book. As the character named Christian comes to the end of the pilgrimage, his life, he is confronted by a river that he must cross in order to reach his goal, the city on the mighty hill, heavenly Jerusalem. And so Christian begins the passage of crossing the river. And midstream, he is frightened, he's scared, as he sees the waves, the waters, but then he remembers Christ's presence. That encourages him, and strange enough, as John Bunyan writes, the enemy was after that as still as a stone until they were gone over. Christian, therefore, presently found ground to stand upon, and so it followed that the rest of the river was but shallow. Thus, they got over, Christian and his companions. Thus, they went along towards the gate. Now, you must know that the city stood upon a mighty hill, but the pilgrims went up the hill with ease because they had these two men, angels, to lead them up by their arms. They had likewise left their mortal garments behind them in the river, for though they went in with them, they came out without them. They therefore went up here with much agility and speed through the foundation upon which the city was framed was higher than the clouds. They therefore went up through the region of the air, sweetly talking as they went, being comforted because they safely got over the river and had such glorious companions to attend them. The talk that they had with the shining ones was about the glory of the place, who told them that the beauty and glory of it was inexpressible. There, said they, is Mount Zion, the heavenly Jerusalem, the innumerable company of angels and the spirits of just men made perfect. There is this hymn, I wanted to sing it as closing song, but it wasn't a very familiar hymn, so in the end, I rather took out the third verse of this hymn. And it says there in the hymn, "When I tread the verge of Jordan, bid my anxious fears subside. Death of death and hell's destruction, land me safe on Canaan's side. Songs of praises I will ever give to thee. Songs of praises I will ever give to thee." I say this with a solemn note because I know of people among us who are perhaps on the verge of crossing Jordan's River in that sense. And I pray that indeed may this verse of the hymn speak courage to us as the Lord Himself is the one that will lead us through this final crossing of Jordan's River. Praise be to God. He knows us in our weaknesses. He sends help along the way, that even as we cross this final Jordan River and transit from our earthly life into the fullness of the heavenly rest that God has given to us. And lastly, our current crossings, which God may call us to go. Now, I don't know what that may be for you. I just did a talk on suffering on Friday evening, and one of the points that I learned from there is that suffering that comes from the path of discipleship is highly personal for each one of us. Yeah, God has I can put it this way, He has a bespoke path that is laid out before us. Yeah, And there may be certain crossings that you may have to do, that God may place upon your heart an irresistible burden upon your heart for you to obey and to go. But here's the assurance. If God has secured our past crossing and brought us from sin and disobedience to salvation and obedience, and if He is the God who will and has secured our future crossing to bring us through death into the fullness of eternal life, then this God is the same God who will do what is needed for you to go through whatever crossings He is calling you to go. On our part, we just have to wait, listen carefully, obey, go as they make the crossing, and after that, to remember that as a window of God's grace and His enabling in our lives. Amen. Let us pray. Thank you, Lord, that you, the great God who led the Israelites through the Jordan River, you are the same God who, by your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, has enabled us to make that past crossing from sin and disobedience into salvation and obedience to you. That you are the same God who also assures us that you will help us to make that final future crossing as we cross over from death to never perishing life. And because of that, O Lord, help us strengthen our faith, strengthen our weak knees, strengthen us that we may realize that you are the same God who will give us your grace and your strength to make whatever current crossings that you may be calling us to go. So we pray this prayer for the sake of your people and also to the glory of your name. Amen.